Because I am something of a political junkie, this morning's lectionary comes, this morning's lectionary lesson comes at a difficult time for me. What we have in the passage that Cheryl just read is Jesus praying for the church, for those, for Jesus' disciples, and for those who will believe through the witness of the disciples, which is to say you and me. Jesus is praying for us, for future generations of the church, and his prayer is that we will all be one, that we'll have unity. Jesus said this prayer during the Gospel of John's telling of the Last Supper, and it really is a beautiful prayer, and a big part of this prayer's beauty lies in the concept of unity, which calls to mind the words of the psalmist that the choir sang so wonderfully and beautifully last week. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. Behold, how pleasant indeed. Actually, when I was in seminary, my Hebrew professor didn't think that using the word behold was a good translation of the word that begins the psalm. He thought behold wasn't strong enough. He suggested, and I am not making this up, he suggested that a better translation might be cowabunga, it's good and pleasant when the people of God dwell together in unity. Or we might just say, dang, it's good when everyone's getting along. And who can disagree? Getting along is good indeed. Unity is fantastic. My mom used to tell us to get along all the time, and she's always right. Of course, Jesus prayed that we would all be one. Who wouldn't want loved ones to get along and live in peace, to dwell together as one? As the book of Ecclesiastes says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up the other. But woe to the one who is alone and falls and does not have another to help. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though one might prevail against another, two will withstand one. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Or, as Benjamin Franklin is thought to have quipped while signing the Declaration of Independence, if we don't hang together, by heavens, we shall hang separately. Everyone knows unity is wonderful. Peaceful coexistence is great. It's a virtue. Who can argue with it? I'd love to preach a sermon that taught the world to sing in perfect harmony, holding the world in my arms and keeping it company. But there's one problem that I think I can sum up in three words. Donald J. Trump. Kind of wish the J stood for something we could smoke, something that would help us forget. Seriously, regardless of the political proclivities you or I may hold, I think we can all agree that things are about to get really messy in American politics, which I didn't think was possible. When the first President Bush invaded Kuwait and a bunch of us protested, I thought American society was coming apart at the seams. Then we had the Contract for America and the impeachment of a president over marital infidelity, and I didn't think we could possibly get more divided. And then George W. Bush invaded Iraq, and boy, we were living in parallel Americas that couldn't be further from reconciliation. And then we elected a black president, and the reaction in certain segments of white America was so extreme that I thought there was no possible way our disunity could get worse. Well, I do believe it just got worse. And we're left to struggle with the question, how can we live lives that are an answer to Jesus' prayer for unity? How do we work for peace and harmony in a political season that features Donald Trump as the head of one of America's two major political parties? As you probably know by now, I'm someone who tends to speak his mind on political and social issues. And I've done so publicly since I was in college when I had a weekly column in the student newspaper. And in the 30 years since I was writing about the U.S. involvement in Central America, folks have been telling me all along that my words of dissent were unchristian because they were divisive. They broke down the body of Christ. They were contradictory to Jesus' prayer for unity. And maybe you've experienced this too. Folks in this congregation have been speaking out since the early days of the Civil Rights Movement and the Vietnam War, and maybe some of you were active before that, and And whenever folks on the left speak out on behalf of peace or civil rights or women's issues or care for creation, there's always a response that goes something like this, and maybe you've heard this. Liberals or progressives are just as bad as the other side. In fact, they're two sides of the same coin because both sides contribute to the breakdown of civil discourse and peaceful coexistence. And anyway, the argument goes, there are two sides to every story, maybe more. No one has a monopoly on the truth. And in all things, we must find balance. And it's hard to argue with that. I suspect most of us like to think that our point of view is moderate, balanced, middle of the road, a wise rejection of extremism. We all want to turn up the radio and sing along with Steeler's Wheel. I got clowns on the left of me and jokers on the right. Here I am, stuck in the middle with you. But dearly beloved, I've read Martin Luther King's letter from a Birmingham jail. It's a spiritual and political masterpiece written in response to white Christians and Jews who wanted Martin Luther King and his followers to take it easy, to go slow, to wait for local efforts at integrating Birmingham, Alabama to take effect. According to these moderate faith leaders, King's tactics were too divisive, too lacking in unity, too unwilling to see the valid points of or listen to the contributions of those with opposing views. The faith leaders whose communications with King inspired the letter from a Birmingham jail, they were not racists. In fact, several of them were active in civil rights work on their own. They were good people. They were moderates who wanted to live in a peaceful and unified Birmingham. They saw themselves, no doubt, as being stuck in the middle between clowns and jokers, and I'd be willing to bet they saw that middle place as holy ground. And in response, King famously came to the conclusion that the biggest obstacle to civil rights was, and I'm quoting here, not the white citizens' councilor or the Ku Klux Klanner, but the white moderate who is more devoted to order than to justice, who prefers a negative peace, which is the absence of tension, to a positive peace, which is the presence of justice, who constantly says, I agree with you in the goal you seek, but I cannot agree with your methods of direct action, who paternalistically believes you can set the timetable for another man's freedom, who lives by a mythical concept of time, and who constantly advises the Negro to wait for a more convenient season. If we are going to take inspiration from Martin Luther King while living in the era of Donald Trump, what do we do with Jesus' prayer and the clear biblical call for unity? Well, I cannot say that I really know the answer to that question. But I do think the big mistake that a lot of people make is to confuse spiritual unity and ideological agreement, as if we cannot be unified with someone while disagreeing with them. Let's say, for example, that you were feeling the burn for most of the primary season, and you bring some of your disappointment to a big 4th of July family reunion barbecue, and your sister's wife shows up wearing a red trucker's hat, declaring a desire to make America great again. Unity doesn't mean you have to agree with her. And it doesn't mean you have to sit silently by as she parrots her candidates' racist, misogynistic, homophobic, transphobic, Islamophobic, and xenophobic rants. In such situations, I believe a blessed unity requires us to speak up as a way of demonstrating the unity we share with people who aren't white, the unity we share with women, with LGBTQ folks, with Muslims and immigrants. And unity requires us to remember, even as we speak our minds, to remember that we share family ties, mutual citizenship, and a common humanity with those whose ideas we cannot stand. And living in unity means we must always respond to hatred with love, to fear with hope, to ugliness with beauty, Living in the kind of unity that is an answer to Jesus' prayer means learning to speak up forcefully and prophetically without being unkind or disrespectful, which is possible. Difficult, but possible. So, dearly beloved, remember, it is good when we dwell together in unity. Cowabunga, it's good. But that blessed unity doesn't come when we are silent at times when the strength of our voices is needed, are needed to speak out against injustice. We don't need to argue with one another to find unity. We don't need to agree with one another to find unity. Rather, provided we respect and love the humanity of those with whom we disagree, true unity happens when we speak out faithfully, especially when our words confront injustice and hate and give voice to those long silenced. When we speak words that are wise, kind, and true, words that heal the brokenhearted, words that proclaim liberty to those long held in chains of oppression, words that bring hope and beauty, it will cause friction. And some folks will tell us to be quiet because we don't want to break down the unity of the family of God. But I say such words of goodness bring a deeper unity because they welcome a broad variety of God's lambs into the fold, and they bear witness to the good news that hate and fear need not be the last word. Amen.